what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 This is the end. That's what Adele said, didn't she? In the 2012 hit song Skyfall, the first Bond theme tune to be number one, believe it or not. Yeah, I do know a bit of useless information about culture. But here we go, at the end of Abraham's life. This is going to be mainly a recap of all the things we've been taught, because we need to hear these truths over and over again. That's why God gave us the word. It's why, you know, he could have just given us the word, but he gave us the word and the table as well. Because what we're going to read about, we see in the bread and the cup. But we begin by stating the obvious. Abraham dies. To begin with, it tells us that Abraham took another wife, Keturah. You're bound to a wife as long as you live, and then when Sarah died, he was free to take another one. And to her, she gave him children. But only Isaac will inherit the promise. That's been a theme running through Abraham's life. That there will only be one through whom the covenant promise goes through. Abraham blesses his other children. He was a good parent. Of course he did. But the covenant will go through Isaac and Isaac alone. Abraham is obedient to God's word in this passage, right through. At the end, he submitted to God's will and said, "This will be how it is." As hard as it was for him, as painful as it was for him, he submitted to God's will. And Abraham is buried with his first beloved wife, Sarah, and they're buried in the land that God had promised him. This is the land. It was, as we look, when we looked at Sarah's death and burial, it was customary to be buried in your ancestral homeland in the ancient world. But Abraham is having none of it. Abraham is saying, "No, God has called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. I've, like Paul in Philippians 3, I've forgotten what lies behind. I press on towards the mark to obey God, to fight against sin. My past is my past. It's a foreign country. It's gone." So they're buried in the land that God had promised him. So there's a little down payment God gave Abraham. He owned a plot of land in the land that God promised to his descendants. And now God calls him home. He calls him away from the world and calls him to the place that the Lord Jesus called Abraham's bosom. And though believers, this teaches us a truth that we don't like to think about, perhaps. But though believers are saved from the curse of sin, the law and death, we're still subject to our fallen nature. And if the Lord doesn't come, we will have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. There's no guilt in life. There's no fear in death because Christ has taken the sting of it. Christ has overcome it. But it's still a very solemn and very serious thing to die. Indeed, in one sense, we should be thinking about it every time we come to the Lord's table. One of the bishops in the Church of England, J.C. Ryle, the first one of Liverpool, the Holy City as I call it, he said, "To be unfit to go to the Lord's Supper is to be unfit to die." We get ready, we prepare, which we'll come back to later. So Abraham dies in peace. What lessons are we to draw from Abraham's life that apply to us today? As it's the 1st of October in 2023. The last quarter of the year, folks. It was the 1st of January 5 minutes ago, wasn't it? What can we draw? What lessons? And there's any number of lessons. We could be here all year. And each of these lessons I'm about to give, there's a sermon in each of them. So I give you the food. You take with them what you will. That's why I give you sermon notes. You feed on them the way you believe you should. The first lesson that we learn from Abraham's life is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Why did God choose Abraham? Because he wanted to. Was it because Abraham was good, better than all his neighbors? He liked him more? He did enough good deeds to satisfy him? No. God chose him as an act of sovereign free grace. Why did God choose Isaac? Again, the same reason, an act of sovereign free grace. We saw this as we looked at Abraham's two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was born according to the flesh. They thought they'd help God along. They'd give God a hand by giving Abraham Sarah's slave to have sex with and produce a child. And God says, no. That's not how it is. Why? Because that glorifies the flesh. That glorifies human effort. That glorifies the well-intentioned, terrible ideas of human beings. God says, no, my glory I will not give to anyone. You do it the way I say. God is sovereign, and all of the glory for salvation goes to him and him alone. Which brings us to the second point. This is why this is so important. God justifies by faith alone. Justification, what does that mean? Got your shorter catechism over there. It puts it beautifully in a sentence. Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ credited or reckoned or imputed to us and received by faith alone. The Lord Jesus Christ obeyed when we disobeyed. The Lord Jesus Christ was holy when we were unholy. The Lord Jesus Christ was loving, kind, generous, humble when we were not all those things. And so it's in his righteousness we need to appear before God, because God is holy and accepts nothing less than perfection. And that's why it's received by faith alone. Some say we're justified by faith. Though that one word with five letters, alone, is the difference between the gospel and the nearly gospel. And the nearly gospel is not the gospel. Because if it's by our faith and our good works, it's not by Christ alone. Abraham, as Paul writes in this chapter, Galatians 3, Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteous. As soon as he believed, he hadn't done anything. He'd messed up a few times. And in Genesis 15, verse 6, he believes God's promise and God counts him as righteous. The next lesson we learn, God gives signs and seals of his covenant. So Abraham believed, he was counted righteous, and God gave him a physical sign. Paul says in Romans 4:11, he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was uncircumcised. He received a physical sign that was a token of him being justified by faith. He gave him that word to strengthen his faith. And in so significant is the sign that when God gave it in Genesis 17, he said, you can have circumcision as a sign of the covenant. And in the next verse, he said, this is my covenant. That's how significant the sign is. That's why in that passage, in Galatians 3, he talks about baptism as if it's the new birth. Because in the Bible, covenant signs are so important that they're talked about as if they are the thing themselves. Because again, some churches stumble over this. They look at the language of baptism and the Lord's Supper and think, well, I'm born again at baptism. I put on Christ at baptism. My sins are forgiven at baptism. And they're continually forgiven when I take the Lord's Supper. That's not what it means. My communion meditation, we'll talk a bit more about that. We do it because it's a sign of something that's represented. That's so important. The church has baptism and the Lord's Supper, and that's why actually I'm glad at the Reformation we didn't throw away the word sacrament. Excuse me, can we just be quiet, please? Just, we'll have a chat in a bit. Thank you. Thank you very much. God bless you, and thank you for that. We have baptism and the Lord's Supper, and we call them sacraments. We got rid of the bad theology that came with the word, because the word actually just means oath. When a soldier joined the army, he took a sacramentum. He took an oath of allegiance to the king, and the king put his crown on his uniform. And that was a sign and a seal of the king's promise to the soldier that you're serving the king, we will defend you and we will look after you. British soldiers do it today. Swear allegiance to His Majesty King Charles III, his heirs and successors, and the crown goes on his chest or her chest. And the state allegedly promises to look after them and provide for them. But that's where it comes from. When we take the Lord's Supper, when we're baptized, we're promising, we're saying to Christ, I am yours and you are mine. And Christ is saying to us, I am yours and you are mine. Another lesson. Believers grow in holiness. Yes, Abraham was justified by faith. And yes, Abraham messed up several times after he was justified by faith. But we see Abraham's obedience increase as his life goes on. We call that sanctification. That's where we're renewed by the Holy Spirit into the image of Christ, and we more and more die to sin and live to righteousness. We will grow in Christ-likeness if we're a Christian. Like a tree, it's planted, the seeds are planted, and inevitably, if it's watered and the sun shines, it will grow. It's inevitable. A seed can't help but do that. The seed of the Spirit through the Word will cause us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, like it did with Abraham. Yes, there will be times we fall. Yes, there will be times every day we sin. And yes, indeed, sometimes, like David, those sins will be grievous. Well, all sins grievous, but you know what I mean. Incredibly grievous. But the general pattern of a believer's life will be conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Christ died. Not just to forgive us, but to make us holy. Never understood the verse of that hymn. There is a green hill far away. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good. Never understood it. And then somebody explained Romans 6 to me. We'll come to that in a few weeks, when we look at sanctification in the Spirit. Another thing Abraham teaches us from Galatians 3 is there is one people of God. There is one people of God. The elect, what we call the elect, those chosen out of every nation. Everybody is saved the same way. Everybody. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. The Old Testament saints saw the gospel in the distance. One analogy gave, imagine going into Buckingham Palace and it's completely dark. And then someone lights a small candle. And then somebody lights another small candle. You see a little glow and you can see things. And gradually, as people light candles, the room becomes a bit clearer and a bit clearer. And then King Charles comes in and turns the lights on. And then you can see everything. Well, that's the difference between the Old and the New Testament. The Old Testament is the shadow. The New Testament is the substance. The Old Testament is the bulb. The New Testament is the flower. You can go on and on with analogies for that, but you get my point. Everyone who is saved by grace alone, in faith alone, in Christ alone. And you've got some verses from Galatians 3. Paul writes, everyone who is of faith is blessed with Abraham. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Which brings us to the last and most important lesson in Abraham's life. If you remember nothing I've said, or nothing you've sung, remember this. All of the scripture is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:16. It's easy to remember, it's just Galatians instead of John. The seed that would bless the nations is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. It's not seeds, it's seed. The ultimate one who will bless the nations is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter talks about it in Acts 3. He blesses the nations by the preaching of the gospel and people turning from their sins and embracing him. That's the promise God gave to Abraham. And that's why the Old Testament saints were justified by faith in Christ. Yes, he hadn't come yet, but the promise was the same. The seed of Abraham will bless the nations. We say Christ will receive you if you repent and believe in him. One's the shadow and one's the substance. All of the scriptures is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're in Christ, you are all sons of God through faith. It's not just justification we get, it's adoption. Jim Packer, J.I. Packer, good grief, should have more reverence than to call him by his first name. J.I. Packer, and that's a joke, by the way. He said this in his classic Knowing God. To be pardoned by God the Judge is a great blessing. To be adopted by God the Father, that's greater still. That book, Knowing God, he's got a massive chapter on adoption. It's worth the price of the book. And I'll never forget it because I was reading it when news broke that he passed in 2020. Adoption. The greatest blessing of the gospel, that we should be called children of God. And we have, how are we children of God? Because we're in Christ and he is the Son. So we have his righteousness, we have his sonship, we have his delight, we have his blessing, we have everything that Christ has. All the blessings he deserved are poured on our unworthy souls, as Mr. Townend and Mr. Gertie said in one of the Psalms. But it's all in Christ alone. That's why, my friend, that's why. So those are the lessons of Abraham's seed. So my question to you, my friend, are you in Christ? Can you say with confidence today that Christ is your Saviour? Do you trust him and him alone to be saved? Is he your only hope in life and death? Not how many times you've read scripture, not how many times you've come to church, not even your growth in holiness. Is it Christ and Christ alone? Nothing in my hand I bring, only to your cross I cling. And we cling to him because he clings to us. So is Christ your Saviour? If he's not, come to him this very day, just as you are. There's hope, there's blessing, there's riches, joy and power found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you, if you are a believer, do you grow in holiness and obedience, or do you becoming more like Jesus? Is that the greatest desire of your heart, to be like Jesus? Amen. Paul's back. There you go. And I know you all would have said, yeah, Lord, we're just, some of us are a bit more reserved. But yeah, how do you do it? You feed on Christ. That's the message of Colossians. Jack said it this morning. The way in is the way you stay in, by faith. So how does faith grow? Faith comes from hearing the word of God. Feed on Christ in the word. The word read, the word preached, the word sung, the word prayed, and the word seen. At home, at church, in your families, all of it. And pray. Pour out your heart before him. And indeed, break off every known sin. If you're harboring sin in your life, even the sins that perhaps you go to God every day and say sorry for, knowing full well you're not really going to give it up, well, give it up. Not talking about habits and addictions. If you know you're going to do something, well, stop doing it. Break it off. Say, Jesus is my highest joy. I love Jesus more than this sin, and put it to death by the Holy Spirit. But seek a higher joy, the joy of Christ. And do you love the church? Do you use God's signs and seals, baptism and the Lord's Supper that he's given us? He's given us to fully declare the gospel and to apply it to our hearts and our minds, to strengthen our faith and be brought closer to Jesus. We're going to be talking about them in a few weeks, over the next couple of weeks. Can't talk about them now, but watch this space. And the last point is, are you preparing for eternity? Abraham died, and so must we. My friend Lloyd Lee, who was the curate at Christ Church, moved to Canada when he finished in 2017, and we had a day out in Liverpool. And on the Mersey, we were sat on the Mersey. He's a Liverpool fan, I'm not, but I love Liverpool. It's my parents are from there. I sat and I said to him, what's the most important thing you've learned as a curate that you're going to take into your ministry? And he said that it's my job to help people die well. And that's what part of my job for you? I want you all, and I want everyone, I want you all to die well, in faith in Christ and in full assurance of faith in Christ, with the comforts and the joy of the blessedness. And to end, think about eternity every day. This is what Thomas Watson said in his last sermon to his church in 1662. Every day spend some thoughts upon eternity. Eternity is a condition of everlasting happiness or everlasting misery. If you are godly, then you shall be happy forever. If you are wicked, you shall always be miserable. Oh, I beseech you, and I beseech you, my brothers and sisters, spend some time every day upon the thoughts of eternity. And do you know why heaven is heaven? Because Christ's there. Because Christ's there. That's the life of Abraham. And that's the gospel of Christ. Is it your life? Is it your hope? I hope so. God bless you.